Our God is a holy God, and as we catch a glimpse of his purity, we must acknowledge our own sinfulness. Isaiah did this very thing. Isaiah 6:1-5 tells us, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord in sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Wow. You know, and how many do we see the men of unclean lips and have our own unclean lips? Really kind of hits home when you see, as Isaiah, you know, so often I quote, and the truth, we're just reliving the days of Isaiah. You know, we really are. John acknowledged his sinfulness in response to his awareness of God's holiness as well. He says in Revelation, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, "As I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Again, just such a vivid picture, you know. And we saw last week at the transformation and Jesus, you know, being bright as the sun. And just in Revelation, John having that experience with him there. In 1 Peter, even in our sinfulness, God commands us to strive to be like him as he is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Well, in this lesson from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, we'll discuss the events in the life of Peter, which demonstrated his need to be cleansed spiritually. So, first, we have the ministration. Ministration. Which means to act like a servant. You act as if you're a servant. That's ministration. From our passage, we see a number of tremendous lessons that are applicable to believers today. While the thrust of this lesson is on cleansing and being cleansed, we first see the Lord setting the stage for this lesson by demonstrating the heart of a servant. John 13, 1 through 5 serves as a template for the servant. And for the leader as a Christian. As always, our greatest example is Jesus himself. I found it interesting. In the passage, he said, I just gave you an example. You know, we always say he's our example. You know, not too often he says, today I am an example, and makes it real plain. In this passage, we first see his heart. Letter A is Christ's heart. In Christ's actions, we see his heart for his people. The Bible says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Spurgeon said of John 13:1, quote, "Having loved his own by his election, his by redemption, for he regarded that as already done, which was about to be accomplished. Having loved his own which were in the world, not yet in heaven, But still in the midst of trial, still imperfect, even as you and I are, he loved them unto the end, or unto the perfection, as it might be rendered, unquote. So again, he just, Spurgeon recognized the challenge of that and what he's trying to do. There on your worksheet, Jeremiah 31:3 says this, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." You know, because he first loved us, you know, he draws us to that and to his love. It's not on your worksheet, but 1 John 4:7 through 10 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Wow. No greater love. No greater love. It has been said that love is a verb. This means that it is far more than just a feeling. You know, we feel love, but as a verb, it's an act. It's something you do. The love Jacob had for Rachel is a prime example of this love. He loved her so much that he was willing to undergo 7 years of toil for her. I just thought, just hit me, Pastor Tom wanted Josh to wait for 7 years, but I think he ended up cutting it down to 4 or something. Right? 5, okay, well, you got a couple years off. Good behavior. Anyway, Genesis 29:20 is a story there in your worksheet. "And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." And as we pointed out before, the love of God was expressed in his greatest gift. There on the worksheet, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Wow. Over and over again, we see that love leads to action. Out of the love he had for the men he had chosen, in this passage, Jesus humbled himself and performed for them the task of the lowliest servant. Much of the Middle East is a hot and arid desert. During the time of Christ, the primary mode of transportation for all but the very richest was to walk. You're walking in that arid desert. We've all probably done a little bit of that, even in around here. And with the dusty roads and the sandals that everyone wore, feet would often become filthy. You can kind of imagine. Over the course of a day, they'd get dirtier and dirtier. It was considered proper etiquette to wash both hands and feet before entering the house of another. Most would do this task themselves. But in the homes of the more genteel or well-to-do, a slave or low-end servant would be tasked to do the job. In this passage, we see the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself. He was living out the works that were later described by Paul in Philippians 2:7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Wow. So we see then letter B, Christ's humility. Christ's humility. It's almost incomprehensible to realize that the Son of God, the Lord of the universe, was willing to lay aside his garment, clothe himself in a towel, so that he could kneel before the disciples and wash their feet. Imagine the Creator serving the created. You know, there's 3 verses on your worksheet that are great verses, but had to be taken from some other section. They don't really fit. Fortunately, the leader's manual here has several verses that are on point. So at this point, just sit back and listen and meditate on the verses I'm going to read more than try to follow along. But as you do that, I thought this picture is great. Just envision that Jesus Christ comes in. You know, You've seen his miracles. We've read about him. You know, the disciples, they've seen him do miraculous things. We read about it. We understand that. Imagine he comes in, gets a towel, and says, "Let me wash your feet." You know, as you picture that, as you read these, it's pretty incredible. Psalm 8, 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, and thou mightiest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Yet here he is, the Creator, washing their feet. If the Lord himself was willing to do such a lowly and seemingly demeaning task, how much more should we be willing to humble ourselves to serve the saved and the lost alike? If we chose to do this, we are truly walking in his steps. Mark 10, 43 through 45. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Then John 21, we'll go to Mark 8:35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Christ knew that God's principle has always been that if we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he will lift us up. This is a conditional promise in Scripture. The way up is down. The way to save your life is to lose it. Luke 6:38 says the way to receive is to give. Matthew 20:16 says the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. It's pretty clear what we're supposed to do. Go down and be humble for him to lift us up. Humility always comes before promotion. Before Jacob became a prince with God, he had to lose a wrestling match with an angel. Before Joseph was exalted as a sovereign, he was humbled as a son, a shepherd, as a servant, as a slave, as a prisoner. When we choose the path of humility, we are obeying the precepts of Scripture. So then, good old Peter, we see in number two, the misunderstanding. The misunderstanding. The time had now come for Peter to gain support for another part of his education as a disciple. As he was prone to do, he once again spoke without thinking and contradicted the Lord, certain that he knew better. You know, you think about all the things we've seen already. Is this guy ever going to learn? Well, we got our own question coming up. Well, first we have letter 8, Peter's incredulity. Incredulity. Had to practice that word with Heather yesterday. Did I get it right? Oh, good. It's incredulous. Incredulous people or skeptical people. And here Peter asks, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He could not believe that Jesus would wash his feet, even though he had watched him do this very thing for several of his fellow disciples already. Of course, he knew what Christ's intention was, but it seems that he just could not believe it. Why would the master take on the role of a servant? Think about what Jesus said in verse 7. What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. We often wonder just what the Lord is up to. Many things in our lives do not make sense on the surface. But before we question Christ, we need to realize that we do not see things the way he sees things. We see things from an earthly perspective. God inhabits the entire universe. We think in terms of time, while God holds all of eternity. God simply wants his children to trust and obey. We may not understand now, but someday we will. I like that song, further along, you know, we'll know why. Doesn't make sense to us now, but kind of looking forward to some of those answers, amen. Isaiah, on your worksheet, 55, 8, and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, he doesn't make any apology for it. He just said, that's the way it is, folks. You might as well get used to it, I guess. Romans 11, 33 and 4. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Wow. You know, he doesn't look to us for help. Lucky for him, I'm sure. So, I found this nice little thing here. And just get that picture, you know, and if you've flown or even drive up on a mountain, as you look out the window of a jet at altitude of 35,000 feet, you see the earth from an entirely different perspective. Down on the ground, you can't see over the next hill. From the sky, you can take in a sweep of ground many miles wide. I'm sure when, especially the first time you fly, you want to sit by the window, right, and just watch all that kind of happen and go, oh my goodness, look how far it can. It's, you know, it's just one of those exciting things that we see. In fact, I got to play that again now that you have that picture, if it'll let me. Go back and hit it again there for me, Nate. That a guy, thank you. And I just love that. You know, I looked at some that go all the way out to the universe, but they were like 10 minutes long. So I love those, though. It's just, but it does. It just changes your perspective. And you can imagine, if you just keep in our mind, this is what God sees, you know. Not only, he's seeing all sides of the globe and into the crevices and shadows and, you know, a whole different perspective than we could possibly ever have. Consider God's perspective on your life and understand that he sees much more and much farther ahead than we do. And if you realize how much he loves you, you'll see that you can trust him to do exactly the right thing, no matter how it looks to us. So once again, and things we can relate to with Peter, we see letter B, Peter's impertinence. Impertinence. We saw how Peter first questioned the Lord's actions, and here in verse 8, he actually refused Christ's attempt to wash his feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet, he declared. One can imagine Peter turning away and trying to avoid the Lord. No, get away from me, I'm not getting in there. Again, as we saw when Jesus told Peter about his upcoming death, Peter's attitude was, this is not how it should be. Our natural reaction might be to wonder, how could Peter do that? Why would he directly tell the Lord no? But a better question this morning would be, why would we try to avoid what the Lord wants for us? For instance, to be kind under all circumstances, to be patient in tribulation, to give sacrificially, and to go into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. All things he's asked us to do. How many times have we told the Lord no, when we should understand he knows it all and wants only what is best for us? On your worksheet, Isaiah 30:15 says, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. Jeremiah 29:19, because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. And then Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen God gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Wow. We see it over and over again, and we see it over and over again, I'm sure, in our lives, certainly in mine. If a doctor tells us, you must do this, get more exercise, eat more healthy food, these bad things are going to happen to you. We're often more willing to follow our doctor's advice than the commandments of God. I thought, wow, that kind of hurts, doesn't it? It's so true. You know, we'll listen to a man, but we won't listen to the Bible. We need to meditate on that. While it's true that Peter's response was not correct, we must realize that each of us must give an account for ourselves. There is always a price to pay for saying no to God. Read that again. There's always a price to pay for saying no to God. Well, we saw in letter C, Peter's impetuosity. Impetuosity. All these good 25-cent words. Yeah. You can owe me 50 cents after this. Peter's reply was impetuous. In other words, it was hasty, and it hadn't been given careful consideration. Jesus responded to Peter by telling him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter knew that once again he had spoken rashly and tried to make up for it. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter's approach to life sometimes reminds us of a pendulum. It goes one way or the other. But you know, and the swings are extreme. But again, I just got to hand it to him. At least he swung back the other way. You know, some of us swing over and get stuck there. You know, I just love how quick he responded. Okay, then all of me, Lord, here you go. Give me a bath. You know, and I love that about Peter. You know, because so much we just want to stay on the one side. We need to change and to be obedient wholeheartedly. And at least Peter demonstrated that as well. Such a good lesson. On your worksheet, Proverbs 29:11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. You know, is it let people think you're a fool instead of opening your mouth and proving them right? Something like that. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Remember that perspective. Wow. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So be careful. Jesus only desired to wash Peter's feet. Having first believed this was wrong, now Peter thought it wasn't enough. We understand that all of God's word is true, and nothing should be taken away from it. It should not be diminished in any way. But in our zeal, we sometimes take God's word farther than the author himself does. And this is equally wrong. The scribes and Pharisees were especially notorious for this. There's a couple of verses not on your worksheet. Matthew 23:1-4. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Wow. The scribes and the Pharisees. Revelation 22:18-19 tell us this. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. We're not to add or subtract. Yeah. And you maybe thought, well, Revelation, they didn't have this book. But you know what? The author of it did, you know. I just really thought, wow, we can believe that. He mends the whole book. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. In contrast to the two commands of Christ, the Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws. Now, there were 365 negative commands, 248 positive laws. By the time Christ came, it had produced a heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness. You know, we might call it nowadays being legalistic, and legalism is received. Men have repeatedly tried to do that to God's word, to add things or subtract things and add stuff. But as such, it contained at least 10 tragic flaws. Number one, new laws continually needed to be invented for new situations. Two, accountability to God was replaced by accountability to men. It reduced a person's ability to personally discern. Four, it created a judgmental spirit. Five, the Pharisees confused personal preferences with divine law. Six, it produced inconsistencies. Seven, it created a false standard of righteousness. Eight, it became a burden to the Jews. Nine, it was strictly external. And finally, number 10, it was rejected by Christ. Filled with flaws to do that. It is here in John 13:10 that Christ teaches Peter and believers alike a tremendous lesson. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. That lesson dealt with the inward cleansing. The Lord Jesus Christ was explaining here about the washing of regeneration. Titus 3:5 states, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. David said in Psalm 51:7, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. This washing of regeneration is only needed one time. Praise God. Hebrews 10:10-12 tells us, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. However, there's also a cleansing that needs to take place on a continual basis. As the sandal-shod feet of the people in Jesus' day required at least a daily washing, so our lives accumulate grime and uncleanness from this world and the sin that is all around us and within us, and we need to be cleansed. This is done through confession. God assures us of forgiveness and cleansing as we come into honesty to him. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. On your worksheet, Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And Psalm 51:17 there too. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. He likes us to be humble. Not on your worksheet, but Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Wow. You know, if we're not humble now, we're going to be once we're living with him. See him for what he really is. So, Jesus wanted to give his disciples, number three, the motivation. The motivation. After performing the task of a servant, the Lord took time to give his disciples another important piece of their education. The lesson he wanted them and all of us to understand was that we are to be like him, having a heart to serve others. He even said again, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. When the believer grasps the importance of serving, he not only honors the Lord, but he also impacts the recipients. The Word of God states in Philippians 2:21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." It's not natural for us to desire to serve. What is natural is for each man to seek to fulfill his own desires and to create self-satisfaction. Boy, how much do we see that in the world? It seems out of control in the world nowadays. It's always been there, but now it's predominant, I'm afraid to say. What is the first characteristic of the last days? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:1-2, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Wow. Fulfilling the prophecy. If we seek the things that pertain to Christ, then we will seek to be a servant. In letter A, we see Christ's exaltation. His exaltation. "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am." As he said this, Christ had something far deeper in mind than the act of foot washing. He commends the disciples for calling him Master and Lord, and directly states that he is both. On your worksheet, there's Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And John 3:35, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." And Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in all things he might have the preeminence." He let him know often who he was, that he was the Lord and Master. The Word of God states that John the Baptist was the greatest man born of a woman. What an amazing compliment for an amazing man. But John understood who it was that deserved the exaltation and proclaimed, "He must increase, but I must decrease." To put it in simpler terms, John understood that the key was to have more and more about Jesus and less about himself. Every chance John got, he directed the attention away from himself and toward Jesus. This is exactly what we ought to be doing in our daily lives. In everything, he must increase, but I must decrease. He asked the disciples, "Know ye what I have done to you?" A good teacher will not simply lecture and recite facts. He will ask questions as well, seeking to engage the student in order to build understanding. Of course they knew what he had done to them, but did they comprehend what it really meant? Well, letter B again, we had Christ's example. We had his example. At this passage closes, the Lord teaches three great lessons. Lesson number one is that we ought to serve others. Christ said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." The Christian should always be looking for areas where he can be of service. And the greatest act of service in which we can engage is that of telling others about the gospel. In a world that is immersed in sin, there are many who need to be touched with the cleansing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second lesson, that we are to follow the example of Christ. As the hymn writer William O. Cushing stated in Follow On, says it ought to be the goal of every believer to truly follow Jesus anywhere and everywhere. If we will do as he did, we will be blessed, and we will be a blessing as well. Christ went on to say in verse 18 that we are not greater than the Lord who has sent us, and we need to be willing to do what he did. There's five in a row there on your worksheet, 1 Peter 2:21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Matthew 10:38. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There was a time in America when education focused on great men and women, their lives and their accomplishments. The English philosopher Alfred North Whitehead wrote, "Moral education is impossible apart from the habitual vision of greatness." So sad to see our canceled culture going on with those kind of words and things. Now, in a day where the sordid and spectacular is in great demand, these heroes and heroines of the past have had their lives examined in excruciating and often inappropriate detail. And the aura is often lost. Today's heroes, sadly, are often people who set poor moral examples in many ways. See a lot of nodding out there. The final lesson then is found in verse 17. Christ says that if we know these things, we will be happy if we do them. Happiness truly comes from finding God's will and doing it. It is God's will that we serve others. It is God's will that we humble ourselves. It is also God's will for us to be happy. And Jesus states that if we will serve as he did, we will have joy. Okay. Psalm 19:7-11 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Wow, so much good in the word. Psalm 119:1-6 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." Trust and obey, people. You know, it's just over and over. And just to cleanse us and allow God to do that and strengthen us and give us the fortitude, really, and the ability to do that. So in conclusion, I'm going to just go back to this picture. Christ wants us to understand our need of cleansing. And from this passage and the example of Peter, we learn that we cannot be cleansed in and of ourselves. We need to choose to allow Christ to cleanse us. First in salvation, and then in our day-to-day walk with God. When we do this, having tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we will desire to be an agent of change in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word and just the challenge this morning of being clean, of letting you clean us, Lord. Well, we can maybe wash off our own dirt and grime, but not of our sin and the things that we harbor and want to hang on to, that want to cling to us. Lord, only you can remove that. I pray this morning for each of us to just rededicate ourselves to living clean lives before you and allowing you to give us the strength and the ability to overcome this world as it tries to drag us down. Strengthen us, Lord, we pray. And we just thank you for Peter's immediate response to want to be totally cleansed. Jesus, I pray that we would all want to respond that quickly and effectively for you as well. So we thank you for that. just a blessing on each one that is able to join us this morning and to online and in person, and just help us to leave being cleaner this morning and resolving to stay cleaner. Thank you for that. Ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Next week, we go on to lesson 9, lesson on prayer. So looking forward to that as well. So important to have prayer in our lives. So we'll do that. And I was thinking, you know, as it relates to the being dirty, you know, as we go to higher ground, as we're about to sing, you know, you go up a mountain, what happens? It gets rockier and a little hard, less dust. You go down in the valleys and you walk around, all kinds of. So seeking higher ground helps us to stay cleaner. That's my word for us this morning as we stand and sing or take your break and join us back for the main service.